A topic that we have to bring to you is, because I am the pastor of evangelism and outreach, the theme of my message is always on that topic, evangelism. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. And hopefully, after this message, we should be aware that evangelism is not only the work of a pastor. It is the work of everyone who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, we have the first text. Now, before I start, how many of you would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Can I see hands? I'm looking at you. There are hands, not all hands. Very good. If you are not ashamed of the gospel, then you are the one who has the courage to share it to others. For those who have not raised their hands, I don't know you either. You have just told me that you're not sure whether you're ashamed or not. But for those who raise their hands, you have told me that you have more than the faith of some of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, it's going to be coming up. Or should I open my Bible? There. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, these two verses are like a majestic summit in Paul's gospel. There are no two verses in all of the Bible that are of greater importance. This passage expresses the theme of the entire Roman epistle. Beyond that, they are the essence of Christianity and the heart of biblical faith. In many respects, these two verses are responsible for the Protestant Reformation. Here, Paul gives us the most precise statement of the great message of the book of Romans. Now, in verse 16, he expresses the theme. In verse 17, he gives the expositions of it. Here, he answered the question that was posed in the Old Testament by Job. Job chapter 9, verse 2. Ask this question, how can a man be righteous before God? The expression that Paul uses as he begins these two verses when he says, I am not ashamed, is known in the English grammar as litotes. It's there. It's a figure of speech in which a positive is stated by negating its opposite. Litotes is a form that when a person used it, he asserts a statement in a negative form instead of the positive form. Meaning, instead of Paul saying, I am proud of the gospel, which is the positive, he uses the negative. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, litotes is very common, whether you know it or not. How are you today? And what do you say? Not bad. Usually you would say, I'm good. But we always say, sometimes, I'm not bad. Now, knowing what, when Paul said in his epistle, the word, I am not ashamed of the gospel, you have to understand the background. Knowing what he would face when he came to the imperial city of Rome, Paul wanted to be known up front that he was ready to preach the gospel to the sophisticated society of Rome. He was saying, in essence, though I may be the laughingstock of Rome, I am coming and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I ask you whether you are not ashamed of the gospel, I'm expecting all of you would raise your hands. But unfortunately, there are some of you who doesn't even know what to answer. You don't even know whether you're ashamed or not ashamed, or some of you are just playing safe. But for those who have raised their hands, I really admire you. God bless your heart. Know why? Listen to what I'm going to share with you. In Matthew 26, verses 69 to 70. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. This is what she said. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. Look at verse 70. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Now, if you go down to verse 72, someone asked him again, and he even took an oath in his answer. Verse 72. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And if you think that was enough of denying and being ashamed of Jesus, someone asked him for the third time. Verse 74, he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Don't you get it? Are you deaf? I don't know the man. That's what he's saying. Here is Peter, who had called Jesus before his own master, his own Lord. He even confessed him to be the Son of the living God. He even walked on waters in one occasion. He was included to witness the glory of God at the Mount of Transfiguration. His own mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. He was sent among the 72 disciples who, two by two, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Jesus gave him those powers. And now at the closing moment of Jesus' earthly life, he was asked by a servant girl. Can you imagine that? A servant girl. He was not face to face with the governors. He was not even asked by the city officials. He was not even asked by the Roman soldier. He was ashamed to be identified with Jesus when he was asked by a servant girl. I'm asking you now, don't feel sorry for Peter. Because many of us today are like Peter. In your workplace, when someone asks you, are you a born-again Christian? Do you really want them to know that you are really a born-again Christian? In the way you conduct yourself, in the way you talk, in your expression, in your jokes, does it reflect the gospel life of Christ in your life? Many of us are like Peter, believe it or not. Did you know what happened to Peter after that experience? Verse 75. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And then this is what he did. He went outside and wept bitterly. And that is good for him to do. You know why? Because he did repent and ask for Christ's forgiveness. In eternity, he will not be outside and he will not weep bitterly. In the same way, if we Christians keep on denying Jesus Christ, keep on being ashamed of his gospel, and we have never learned to repent and ask Christ for his forgiveness, we too will find ourselves outside and we will be weeping bitterly in eternity. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say amen. Now we talk about Peter. Who else in the Bible have made the same mistakes? I'll tell you. Paul was writing his letter to a very, very young pastor. That man was very young and he probably did not have the necessary experience to handle a ministry. And as a result, he had a lot of criticisms from his friends, from his fellow pastors, or even from his own congregation. And not only that, he had learned that Paul was arrested and now in prison. Now, can you imagine to stand with your friend knowing that he was arrested and now in prison? Will you be proud? Will you be proud to be called his friend? Or would you deny him as your friend? 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8. Paul wrote this to Timothy, not only to rebuke him, but also to comfort him. He said, do not be ashamed. to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Twice in this verse, Paul repeated the word ashamed and the word gospel. According to Paul, Timothy was ashamed of the gospel, and he was ashamed to know that Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel, and he does not want to join him in the suffering of the gospel, for the gospel. So what do we have here? We have one apostle, Peter, and then we have one pastor named Timothy in the New Testament who had been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one who was terrified to be asked by a servant girl, and the other who was terrified to be identified with a prisoner. There are many so-called Christians today who are like either Peter or Timothy. Those who have been with the Lord for so long in the faith, like Peter, and still ashamed. And some, just like Timothy, who are still very young to handle criticisms in the life of ministry. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We have Peter, and we have Timothy. Both have been ashamed of the gospel. But I will introduce you to the next person. Let me introduce you to this man. His name is Onesiphorus. I wonder what would be the nickname of Onesiphorus. One? Or Phorus, right? A disciple who was not ashamed of the gospel. Look at the reference. Reference is right there. Next. I think, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Wow, I can pronounce it. Why? Because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Wow. While Peter was hiding and denying, and Timothy had been refraining to be identified with Paul as a prisoner, here is Onesiphorus, on the contrary, was searching and searching, and he would not stop until he found Paul in prison in Rome. Not only was he not ashamed of Paul, he even brought gifts and encouragement to Paul. Paul said, he refreshed me. Meaning what? He revitalized me, he encouraged me, and he was not ashamed of my chains for the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Say amen. Now, how many of us would rather be Onesiphorus than Peter and Timothy? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, next screen, it says that, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. In some translation, the spirit of timidity. But God gave us the spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind, or self-discipline. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. If this is true, brothers and sisters, why is it then that there are many of us who are still ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his gospel? Now, I think you have this one in your bulletin, okay? We'll answer them one by one. Why Christians are sometimes ashamed of the gospel? Number one. If you do not have pen or pencil, you can use eyebrows pen. It writes to. Number one, because of intellectual reasons. One of the reasons why Christians are sometimes ashamed of the gospel is because of knowledge, intellectual reasons. When Paul was writing his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 23, what's the next verse? Next screen. Says he, that the gospel was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. According to Paul, intellectually the gospel was an offense to a lot of people. And the Apostle Paul had known the ridicule of the gospel from the intellectuals of his days. Paul was in prison in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Damascus and Berea, ridiculed in Athens, considered a fool in Corinth, and declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned and left dead in Lystra, and he took all the sufferings for the gospel. And now he was getting ready to go to Rome. Just think of it. In the midst of the pomp and ceremony of the imperial city of Rome, those Roman emperors and the Roman courts, here comes the man Paul, who's going to tell them that a savior of the world was a carpenter from Nazareth. And Paul imagined in his mind the ridicule and the laughter of the people. Listen to some of them. Hey, have you heard the latest joke? Did you know that there was a man who just got into the city of Rome, who actually thinks that a carpenter from Nazareth in the land of the Jews is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? And that he saved the world by dying helplessly on the cross. How funny and how amusing. Have you ever heard anything crazy like that? That was Paul thinking about. As he contemplated going to Rome with the gospel. Today, that is the same reason why Christians are ashamed of the gospel. They cannot handle, they cannot deal with the intellectual simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is God who died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Number two. Because of the philosophical reason. The gospel of Jesus Christ reverses all the world's idea. It is not in line with any other teachings that you will ever find. It is not in line with any other philosophy. It is absolutely on its own, and it's entirely different the world knows philosophically. An author by the name of Jeffrey Wilson wrote, "The unpopularity of a crucified Christ has prompted many people to present the message in a more desirable taste to the unbeliever. But the removal of the offense of the cross always rendered the message ineffective. A gospel apart from the cross is a bad gospel. According to Jeffrey Wilson, you cannot present the true gospel if you have no savior who went to the cross to die for the sin of the world. We are living in an era where the gospel, with all its implication, is very seldom heard. We have tried to figure out a way to present the gospel more desirable, to sound it more delicious. We have bent the gospel. We have introduced it in the way they want to hear it. We have put a lot of sugar coating in the message to make it taste better. But you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is bitter. God meant it that way. The way to the crown is through the cross. That is the gospel. And every single Christian must carry the cross of the gospel until God will exchange it into a crown in eternity. That is our biblical philosophy. Number three, because of the social reason. There is a verse in it will come up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Right there. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." This verse tells us that Paul is saying that not many are wise, not many are noble, not many are mighty or attracted to the gospel that centers around somebody who was executed like a common criminal. Now, have you noticed that? The gospel starts from the bottom up into many circles. It is rare to find sophisticated men and women in great numbers who have embraced the gospel. For many of them, they are ashamed of the gospel for social reasons. Because, you see, we stand here today and we say that the most untutored and the most illiterate person in the world can listen to the same gospel as the greatest philosopher who ever lived, and by grace, by the grace of God, he can receive salvation from God. One reason why Christians are ashamed of the gospel is because their social status. People would have wished that there should be another kind of gospel for the elite people. of society. But the truth is, there is one gospel. Jesus is our gospel, and he is sufficient for all. He is sufficient for all. The death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save the whole world. But it is also only efficient to them who believes. Yes, it is sufficient, but it is also it is only efficient for those who believe. Those who reject, they have their own reward. Next one. Because of moral reason. Now, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, right here. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. This is one of those verses that you hear the phrase, the offense of the cross. Many people today find Christianity unattractive because of its emphasis on sin and on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Have you heard anybody say to you, you mean to say you are part of that cultic religion who believe in the blood that saves Esau? Oh man, you are so weird people. The offense of the cross have continued up to the present time. Anyone who received the gospel of Jesus, it will demand you totally to deny yourself from your old ways, from your old habits, from your old lifestyle, and it will demand you to deny even your own friends. And because of that, there are people who will say, you know what, Pastor Ben? I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, but not right now. It looks like I'm going to lose a lot of enjoyable things in life if I became a Christian. So probably some other time. And one of the reasons why Christians are also ashamed of the gospel is because of the inconvenience that it demands from them. The moral attachment that the gospel requires for all born-again Christians. But you see, here is the words of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Two words. The word ashamed is mentioned. Yes, you can be ashamed today. But on the later part of your life, Jesus will be ashamed of you. The reason we're still alive today is because of the grace of God. Not because we are Pentecostals or Baptists or Alliance or Charismatics that we are alive today. God declared that we are living in an adulterous and sinful generation. But these are not the reasons to be ashamed of the gospel and his word. Now, we have completed that part in your program. And now, the other part. Why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? Second screen, please. It is the proclamation of good news. That is reason number one. Paul said, what I have for you is the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. Why should anybody be ashamed of the good news? The Greek word for the gospel is the word euangelion, which is made up of the word angelia, which we derive the word for angels and message. And then in front of that, we have the prefix eu, which means well or good. In other words, the word gospel is good message or good news. Now, if I am a scientist, and I was given a huge amount of money by the government of Ontario to do research to find a cure for bone cancer or breast cancer or any kind of cancer. And then one day in the course of my research, I found developed a medicine that would eradicate cancer. That would be a good news. Then why then would I be ashamed to proclaim it to the world and be ashamed? If it is a bad news, but when it is a good news, and I just keep it for myself and don't tell anyone, then that is a tragedy. And for Paul, the gospel is a good news to be proclaimed. In essence, Paul is saying, I have been a Pharisee in all of my life. I have been a faithful legalistic Jew in my religion. I have followed the law of Moses to the strictest rule of the letter. But I have not found life in what I have believed. There is no life in it. And now I found the gospel in Jesus Christ. It is the source of life, and I am not ashamed of it because it is the proclamation of good news. Number two, because it is the declaration of God's purpose. According to verse 16, this gospel is the gospel of God. It is not man's gospel. Salvation through receiving the gospel is God's purpose for lost humanity. The Bible says that, Luke 19 verse 10? It says, the Son of Man came, and that's Jesus Christ, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, who is Jesus is the gospel of God, came for one purpose, and that is to seek and to save the lost humanity. When a pastor or a lay minister or a missionary preach Jesus, the gospel, they are declaring the purpose of God. And in that sense, they are also seeking the lost mankind. And there is no way we should be ashamed of the gospel because we are declaring the purpose of God. There are, however, many religious workers of different denominations who should be ashamed in their activities. They are in the ministry of gathering and enlisting people into their own membership. Their gospel is to join their group. And unless you join their church, you are not saved. Only in their church you can be saved. They have the wrong gospel, and yet they were not ashamed. We have the right gospel, and we are the one who are ashamed because we're not telling Jesus to others. My encouragement to all of you and to me, we who have the true gospel of God, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Say amen. Next one. It is the demonstration of God's power. You read with me again verse 16. Do we have verse 16 here? Oh, yeah. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The verse does not say that the gospel is a power of God. Instead, it says it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, let me use a little bit of illustration. Next screen, please. See this one? Neil Armstrong. How many of you know Neil Armstrong? Raise your hands. Because I will know your age. Teens would not know it, or you. Neil Armstrong, Apollo 11, was one of the U.S. astronauts who was able to reach the moon, and it was televised around the world. The first man who walked on the moon, and there was a movie on that historic event called Apollo 11. But you see, for Neil Armstrong to set his feet on the moon, he needed a carrier to bring him there. The spaceship Apollo 11 was able to reach moon because of the powerful missiles or rocket boosters connected to the capsules that drove it upward past beyond atmosphere, stratosphere, and exosphere. Man has to create the ultimate power that will bring man above and beyond the reach of gravity. And man succeeded. But you know what? That spaceship did not even touch the edge of heaven, the eternal abode of the Almighty God. If that spaceship was too powerful that it can go back and forth from moon to Jupiter, from Jupiter to Saturn, and from Saturn to Pluto, it can never reach the doorstep of heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But here, we read in verse 16, but the gospel. that the gospel, the good news, I am telling you, it is the power of God, the ultimate power of God. And because of that, all who believes will pass all the stars in heaven, and you can even enter the mansion prepared by you, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen. He was there already, and he's preparing a place for everyone who believes in him. You don't need space suit. Because if you're wearing a spacesuit, I would never recognize you. You can be as you are, because the power of the gospel will protect you from the presence of the eternal God. Last one. It is the salvation, or it's not last one, second to the last one. It is the salvation of all men. Now, I have to be very careful on this one. Some of us are from the Calvinist heritage. God bless your heart. God will still forgive you. But some are from the Arminius heritage. And God will bless you too. And he will forgive you. After my exposition of this text, both of you will become Christians. Okay, just remove that, okay? Verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation, right there, of everyone. Everyone who believes. You know, some years ago, when we were, before we merged, the CCAC merged with CAC, we have a member who, he's a white Canadian. He lives in Guelph, Ontario. Every Sunday, he will travel to Scarborough to attend a service. I remember meeting him in one occasion where we have a potluck. In our church, we don't use potluck. We use pot bless. Now, somebody in the gathering, one of the they brought a Filipino delicacy. For those Filipinos, they know it, okay? It's black. They say it's delicious. We call it black pudding. You don't want to know what's in it, because you would not eat. But here is a, I really don't know what to do, because that's on the table. Should I offer it to him, or should I not offer it to him? Because I don't know what to do, so I did not offer it to him. My concern is, what would he think of us when he found out what's in that black pudding? Some of us should be concerned when it comes to offering a special delicacy to other nationality, to other people, because it is not for everyone. I have known some friends who, when they found out what's on the table, and they went home very angry, swearing. But you know what? The Bible says that the gospel, which is the power of God, this is the gift of God. It is for everyone. It is not just for Filipinos. It's also for Canadians, Germans, Italians, Americans, all nations of the world. This is a universal power available for everyone. Does God offer it to Calvinists? Oh, yeah. Does God offer it to Arminians people? Oh, yes. It is available for Baptists, Methodists, dentists, Pentecostal, everyone. The salvation that God provides is for everyone. It does not discriminate anybody, and therefore we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Say amen. Last but not least, it is the righteousness of Christ. Verse 17, For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. This concept of God's righteousness is a very important truth. There was a theologian by the name of Martin Luther. Next, right there. He is a German priest. He was a professor of theology. And he was the one who started the Reformation in 1517. He died in 1546. This Martin Luther, he was a monk living a solitary life, ascetic life, in an Augustinian monastery, a Roman Catholic monastery. And he was the most spiritually sensitive man you will ever have read, if you have read his book. He was determined that he was going to live an utterly holy and self-denying life. This is what he does. He fasted all of the time. Sometimes 3 days without a crumb of bread. He would lay himself vigils and prayers in excess of those that were stipulated by the monastery. Sometimes he would go to bed on the floor and not use any blanket on himself. So in many times he almost froze to death, feeling that somehow that would commend himself to God. That God would say, oh wow, you are so spiritual. He went to confession every day. I remember if I go to confession when, you know, during my days as a Roman Catholic, only on my birthday. Sometimes if I forgot my birthday, I don't go. Here, he went to confession every day. Sometimes he spent as much as 6 hours a day confessing and wearying his confessors with every possible sin he might ever have committed. In fact, his confessor, a man by the name of Stalfitz, one day said to him, Martin, would you please not come back with any of your little sins? Go and do something big and then come back. In everything he did and everything he thought, he was seeking to work his way out of purgatory so that he can go to heaven. One day, he was asked by his superior to teach and lecture in the book of Romans. And in the course of his study on the book of Romans, he wrestled with verse 17, the righteous will live by faith. And in the King James, the righteous shall live by faith. And that verse echoed in his ears day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out every day. And for the first time, he understood that the righteousness that he was longing to obtain does not come from the work of the flesh. It comes from God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, he opened his heart to Jesus and he invited him into his life to be his personal Lord and Savior. And from then on, he was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the righteousness of Christ. Now, before I close this message, let me ask you a question. Maybe the reasons you are ashamed of the gospel is just like Martin Luther. He had the knowledge, but he had never opened his heart to him. Maybe the reason you are ashamed of the gospel is because you have not invited Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. And you are trying to live a good life in the hope that you are going to heaven. You can never get into heaven without Jesus Christ. And I would like to invite you, if this is the first time you're praying this prayer to accept Jesus, I'll ask you to bow your heads, all of us. And I even asked everyone who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to pray the same prayer, not because you have not invited him. It's because for those who will make this decision today, they will hear how you did it the first time you accepted him. So actually, when I ask you, I'm asking you to guide those who will be praying this in their hearts. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I open the door of my life today, and by faith, I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for giving me eternal life today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.